that your spirit would be with us as we look into your word. We ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive what you have to say for us, to us today. We ask that your spirit would make it very personal to us, and that our hearts would just be filled with a passion for Jesus as we continue to contemplate the Easter season and the work of the cross and all that it means to us. So we ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we approach the Easter season, we naturally turn our attention to the cross of Christ, his resurrection. The more we study the scripture, and the more we experience the reality of Christ, the more profound Easter becomes. Jesus' death on the cross portrays God's immeasurable love and his unimaginable promises for us. This morning, I'd like us to take a look again at the cross, at the seven sayings of Jesus, or saying number five today. And I want to focus our attention on three simple words that Jesus spoke shortly before his death. And they're found in John chapter 19, starting at verse 28. It says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, It is finished. Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Try to imagine what it would be like as a follower of Jesus to witness his crucifixion. You've been following him now for, say, 3 years and listening to everything that he said. And you've watched him perform miracles, and you've been filled with faith, and you're full of anticipation, waiting for Jesus to become the king. Then you watch his arrest and witness his trial. You follow the crowd as they lead Jesus to the crucifixion. And you're confused and distraught. You're trying to make sense of what's happening. And as you see Jesus being crucified, you listen. Jesus begins to speak. And you listen to his words. And he speaks from the cross seven times. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He says to the thief, Today you will be with me in paradise. He looks at Mary, his mother, and at John, his disciple, and he says, Dear woman, here is your son. And to John, here is your mother. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Then he makes an obscure statement. He says, I am thirsty. After that, he says, it is finished. And finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Today I'm focusing on the shortest of those cries from the cross, the one that on the surface seems the least significant, but is actually very profound, when he said, I am thirsty. In one sense, this cry from the cross really makes the most sense. Jesus was beaten, he was flogged. In other words, they took a whip with nails and pieces of stone tied to the end of it. They gave him 39 lashes across his back. After his back had been beaten, they put a crown of thorns on his head and they nailed him to the cross. Jesus had lost a lot of blood. He probably had a fever. It was probably hot in that afternoon. And so when Jesus cried out, I am thirsty, no one would have been surprised because it's very likely that he was thirsty. It seems natural. The great irony, though, of Jesus crying these words, I am thirsty, is that Jesus is the very one who said, Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. Do you see the problem here? The one who had claimed that he is the one who fulfills everyone's thirst now says, I am thirsty. Track with me back to John chapter 7. Here, Jesus shows up in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a huge feast in which the Jewish people had a water pouring ceremony, a ritual. And they paraded water through the city streets, took it to the temple, and they poured it over the altar. They did this to commemorate the time when God gave them water to drink when they were wandering through the desert. It was after the Israelites were freed from the slavery in Egypt, and Moses led them safely by crossing the Red Sea. They traveled through the desert, and God provided water for them through a miracle. Every year they had a big celebration remembering this event. And so, as the people are commemorating this event, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Makes you, it takes a lot of nerve to stand up in front of a crowd and say just about anything, I guess, but it takes a lot more nerve to stand up in front of a crowd of Israelites, of Jews, and ones who are commemorating the time when God gave them water to drink in the desert, and then claim, "I'm the one who gives the water to you, me, Jesus. So come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me and drink living water." So why is Jesus saying that to them? What's he saying about himself here? Well, Jesus is saying to these people that the same God who gave you water in the desert is standing before you right now. And if you're serious about having your soul filled and your thirst quenched, then I'm the one you need to look to. Imagine that you heard Jesus say those words and you believe that he was the one who could quench your thirst. And now you hear him at the cross say, "I am thirsty." You might wonder, is there a contradiction here? Was Jesus actually delusional? Did he know what he was talking about? How in the world can we reconcile the irony that Jesus says, "I'm the one who can quench every thirst," and yet he himself in his last hour cried out, "I am thirsty"? There are several things that are significant about this phrase. This morning I want to point you toward three of them. Three reasons why these three words of Jesus on the cross are significant. The first reason is that Jesus' thirst demonstrates his suffering. Thirst is a physical experience, and every human being can identify with that. For instance, many years ago, when I was still single, I spent a summer tree planting in BC. We worked, 12 to 14-hour days, and sometimes in the very hot summer sun. And after the summer was over, and I was heading back home, I stopped to visit a friend. And while I was visiting there, I felt very dizzy. The next thing I knew, I was laying on my back, looking up at the ceiling. I actually blacked out, and my head went right through the drywall, put a big hole in the wall. Funny thing is, I didn't feel a thing, even though I fell on my head. Kind of makes you wonder, I guess. I didn't know what was wrong with me, right? So I went to the doctor, and he ran some tests to try to figure out why I blacked out. And he found out it was simple. I was dehydrated. That's all it was. And so the only medicine I needed was water and lots of it. Our bodies are made up of about 60% water. When you don't get enough, you usually experience a dry throat and a craving for thirst. Now, when I say that word thirst, every person in the room can imagine the same experience because everyone knows exactly what it feels like to be thirsty, right? I believe the first reason that we are made aware of Jesus' statement here where he says, "I am thirsty," is to show us that Jesus really did experience a real and physical humanity. At the time when the Apostle John wrote his gospel account, there was a false teaching going around that was very prevalent, saying that Jesus never had a real physical body. This false teaching came from a religious and philosophical idea called Gnosticism. One of its beliefs was that the spirit was altogether good, but physical matter, was altogether evil. And those beliefs led them to some really strange ideas. One was that God, who is pure spirit, would never be able to take upon himself a physical body, because to them, physical matter was pure evil. As a result, they taught that Jesus never had a real body. They taught that he had a phantom body. They said, for instance, that when Jesus walked, he left no prints on the ground, because he was pure spirit in a phantom body. They went on to argue that God could never really suffer, and therefore Jesus never really suffered, but went through the whole experience of the cross without any real pain. Now, when the Gnostics thought like that, they believed that they were honoring God and honoring Jesus, but they're really destroying the whole point of Jesus coming and dying on the cross. Because if Jesus never, ever to redeem humanity, he had to become a human being. In order for him to die for our sins, he needed to have a physical living body. He had to become what we are in order to make us what he is. I believe that's why God inspired John to write what Jesus said here. He wanted John to show people that the pain that Jesus went through on the cross was real. The humanity and the suffering of Jesus was real. Jesus' thirst was real. So the first thing is that Jesus' thirst demonstrates his suffering. The second thing is that Jesus' thirst fulfills prophecy. In our day and age, if you want to know if someone is who they say they are, we ask them for photo ID. So if you travel to another country like the U.S., try getting in without documentation, without a passport. If they want to know who you are and they want to have it confirmed by a document that has authority, and your passport has authority of the Canadian government so that the customs officer there will allow you to cross the border. So how do we identify the Messiah who is sent by God to save us from our sins? Let's face it, anybody could claim to be the Messiah, right? And so how do we know who really is the Messiah? How do we identify him? What we need is a document that has authority to prove that he is who he says he is, to prove his identity. Well, the prophecies of Scripture do that for us. And God's word identifies Jesus Christ as our Savior, sent by God to bring us salvation. The Scripture proves his identity because Jesus fulfilled the biblical prophecies concerning the Messiah. In verse 28, it says, to fulfill Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. You might wonder, how does Jesus saying, I am thirsty, fulfill Scripture? Well, the answer is that King David prophesied in the Psalms that the suffering Messiah would experience thirst. We see in Psalm 22, verse 15, that it predicts the thirst of Christ when it said, my strength has dried up like the sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And in Psalm 69, 21, it says, but instead they give me poison for food. They offer me sour wine for my thirst. And remember, we read earlier in John chapter 19, a jar of sour wine was sitting there. They soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. The sour wine was really basically vinegar. But both these psalms begin with the suffering of David, but they have their full meaning in the suffering of Jesus. And the greatest thing to me is that even at his greatest point of pain and suffering, Jesus made it sure and made it very clear that every prophecy was fulfilled, even while he suffered. Max Lucado, in his book, He Chose the Nails, wrote these words. He said, why is in his final moments was Jesus determined to fulfill prophecy? He knew we would doubt. He knew we would question. And since he did not want our heads to keep his love from our hearts, he used his final moments to offer proof that he was the Messiah. I think all of us in our Christian walk, if we're honest, have thought maybe at least once to ourselves, what if Jesus Christ really isn't the Son of God? What if he was just some lunatic claiming to be that? But we see from God's word that prophecies answer that question and should remove all doubt. There are hundreds of prophecies from the Old Testament that the life of Christ fulfilled, and that should give us confidence that he is who he says he is, without any doubt that he is the Son of God. These prophecies were written hundreds of years before Christ was born. According to the Old Testament prophecies, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, to be born of a virgin, to enter into Jerusalem in triumph. He was to be rejected by his own people. He was to be betrayed by one of his own followers. He was to be tried and condemned and to be silent before his accusers. Christ fulfilled every one of those prophecies. The list doesn't stop there. According to the prophecies, the Messiah was to be struck and spat upon by his enemies, mocked and insulted, was to die by being pierced or crucified. He was to suffer with criminals and pray for his enemies. They were to cast lots for his garments, and none of his bones were to be broken. The list goes on and on, but the life of Christ fulfills every one of those prophecies, and there's so many of them. Our Father in heaven wanted us to know that Christ was indeed his Son, the Messiah, sent into the world to save us from our sins. So Christ's thirst on the cross was one of the statements proclaiming him to be the Son of God. And that's what makes this statement so significant. Now, the third thing that makes this statement significant is that Jesus' thirst opens a river. Remember back in John chapter 7 when Jesus showed up at Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Israelites were parading water to the temple to pour it over the altar, and Jesus stood in front of all of them and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who's thirsty can come to me." I want to take you back to where this whole thirst and water thing comes from. It begins in Exodus chapter 17. The background to the story here is very simple, that God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt and wants to lead them to the promised land. But at this point, they're still in the wilderness. And here's what happens. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for them, for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. "Give us water to drink," they demanded. "Quiet," Moses replied. "Why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord?" But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Walk out in front of the people. Take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I'll stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and the water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink." So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. Moses named that place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord here with us or not?" Okay, so what's going on here? Well, the gospel to Israel was that God was going to deliver them from Egypt and take them to the promised land. And so they were delivered from Egypt, but as soon as they got into some trouble, as soon as they faced some hard things, what did they do? Well, they did the same thing that you and I often do. They started to complain. And so the people came to Moses, and they say, "Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? Why is God trying to kill us?" The bottom line is they don't believe the gospel. They don't trust God. And then God does something that would really make everyone begin to shake in fear, especially the elders. Moses says, okay, God, what do you want me to do? The people are challenging me, and they're challenging you. They're testing you because they don't have water to drink. So God says, "Okay, Moses, here's what we're going to do. I want you to gather the elders. I want you to bring that rod that you used in Egypt, the one that you used to bring the plagues of judgment." So Moses takes the elders into the woods with the rod of judgment. Now, when I was a kid, my mother carried a rod of judgment too. It was called the wooden spoon. And if you were disobedient, she'd say, "Go to your room." She came into the room with the wooden spoon. You knew that she wasn't coming to stir the soup. It was the rod of judgment, and the spanking was coming. And so if you're an elder of Israel, what are you thinking? Well, you're probably thinking, here we are going out into the woods, and Moses is carrying his staff, the rod of judgment, and we're going to get it. God is going to strike us down. Now, why would they think that? Well, because they represent the people, and what the people do, they're responsible for. And so Moses brings them out into the woods. And what does God say? Does he say, "Moses, I want you to take that rod and bring down the rod of judgment upon the elders"? No, he doesn't say that. Instead, he tells Moses, "I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and the water will gush out, and then the people will be able to drink." See what's happening? The people have sinned against the Lord, and God is a just God, and he has to punish sin. But God says to Moses, "Moses, I will stand on the rock, and I want you to bring down the rod of judgment upon me. And when you bring down that rod of judgment upon me, the people will be able to drink." Instead of a plague of judgment, they received refreshing spring water. Instead of judgment, they received mercy. The Apostle Paul explains this further to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. He says, "I do not want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. in the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Paul's telling us the rock that Moses struck with the rod of judgment represented Christ, and the water was their salvation. So here's the significance. That's exactly what's happening at the cross in John chapter 19. That's how Jesus, the one who can say to us, anyone who is thirsty may come and drink. On the other hand, he can say, I am thirsty. Why? Because the water only flows from the rock when it's struck by the rod of judgment. If Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins, there wouldn't be any spring of living water for us. But when Jesus hung on the cross, he was bearing the complete judgment, the complete wrath of God for thirsty souls like you and me. The reason Jesus could say, come to me and be full, is because Jesus became empty. The reason Jesus could say, come to me and find life, is because he gave up his life and he died for us. The reason he can say, come to me and never again be thirsty, is because Jesus became thirsty on our behalf. Jesus bears the rod of God's judgment on our behalf. And doing so, he starts a flow of water that will heal your soul and will never, ever end. Today, there's a river that flows from the cross to you, and it's a river of grace. No matter what your sin is, no matter how you're broken, no matter how hard life is for you, there is a river of grace flowing for you that never ends. And that's why Jesus can say, anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And so let me ask you this morning, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for more of God's grace? Are you thirsty for more of God's strength? Are you thirsty for more of God's provision? Are you thirsty for more of God's presence? His invitation to you today is, come. Come, all of you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And invite the worship team to come as we pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you again for your generous gift. We thank you for your love, for your mercy. We thank you that you took upon yourself the rod of judgment, that you became thirsty for us so that we could have the springs of living water flowing through us without end. And Father, this morning as we come to you, Lord, we want to open up our hearts to you and just invite you to come. Come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Father, we acknowledge our need of you. We are thirsty, Lord God. We need your healing. We need your forgiveness. We need your salvation. We need your strength. We need your provision in every way. We need your blessing, and we desire your presence, Lord, to walk with you. May the springs of living water flow through us unending, Lord, in increasing measure. May the Holy Spirit flow through each one of us and bless our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.